Hi. God bless you guys. Good morning. Oh my gosh, that could hurt a guy's feelings. God bless you guys. Good morning. Hey, we started a brand new message series last week called Not My Problem. And if you weren't here, let me just really quickly bring you up to speed that we are sort of in a generation and in a time in our lives when we are exposed to so many different problems that are happening globally, nationally, in our state, in our own community, in our home, in our marriages, in our families, in virtually every walk of life, there is something that has alerted us that it's a problem, and they all feel as if there is a great urgency to solve those problems. I was telling somebody in the lobby today, studies show that this generation is more concerned, more worried, more stressed, and more overwhelmed by the problems in the world than any prior generation. It's actually affecting mental health. So we started this conversation so that we could identify what is actually our problem and then let go of everything else. Because it may surprise you to find out that not every problem in the world is your problem. But What? But I will also say this. We also encounter a problem in our lives when we are in denial about the problems that actually are our problem. Listen, not every problem in the world is your problem, but some problems are your problem. And one of the difficulties that you and I face is when we lock ourselves into the mindset, into the attitude, and into the belief that that's not my problem. Somebody might identify something to us, and we say, well, that's not my problem. And it might actually just be your problem to deal with. You might have heard this quote from Mark Twain, who famously said, denial ain't just a river in Egypt. That was a way of pretty much saying that almost all of us deal with that in our lives, that we are in denial about certain things. It's ironic that so many of us actually go into the toolbox of denial when it comes to dealing with difficult things, such as making a tough choice or confronting tough circumstances or making difficult decisions or facing problems in our life. We usually go to denial in some way, especially when we might be responsible for creating problems that have led to these difficult circumstances. It's easier sometimes, it's more convenient sometimes to simply deny that there's an actual problem or that the problem's as big as it really is. It's easier to do that than it is to face that. Denial has been our go-to behavior since the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve first ate of the fruit they were told not to eat of, they went into denial mode. They covered themselves up. They hid from God, and God confronted them on it, and they refused to take responsibility for it. A psychologist you probably haven't heard of, but you know her work. Her name's Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She famously identified the five stages of grief. And the first one is, of course, denial. Even in the face of having lost someone that we genuinely love, that we genuinely care for, that we know factually is gone, our most default behavior is to deny it actually happened. Faced by the loss of a person in our lives, we simply deny that it ever happened. Psychologists also tell us this, that denial is the default behavior when we start experiencing guilt. When we know we've done something wrong, when we know that we're responsible for doing something we shouldn't have done, when we know that we've done something that's hurt us or hurt somebody else, we kick into denial. An author that you likely don't know as well named Robert Lifton set out to investigate why normal people, highly educated people, specifically doctors, could engage in the atrocities of the Holocaust, would torture people, mutilate people, experiment on people, and then ultimately exterminate millions of Jews. What he found when interviewing these Nazi doctors is that there was what he identified as a universal denial of guilt. Not a single doctor accepted responsibility. Every single one of them denied guilt. They passed the blame. Not one of them thought they had done anything wrong. Now, obviously, you and I aren't guilty of those kind of atrocities, those kind of crimes against humanity. Obviously, you and I haven't done those kind of things, and that's exactly my point. If men who are highly educated, normal men, if these doctors had been engaged in this atrocious behavior, this horrible, unimaginable behavior, and would not take responsibility for it, how much more likely are you and I not guilty of nearly any of those things? How much more likely are you and I guilty of denying that we might have a problem in our marriage, in parenting our kids, in our character, in our integrity, in our finances, in our emotional and mental maturity, or in our spiritual health? Reality is the enemy can use denial to keep us trapped in the behavior that holds us back from experiencing God's highest and best in our lives. So we're going to talk about a few things that'll help us identify that this actually is my problem. We got to be okay with saying it. I have a problem I have to deal with, or I have problems that I have to deal with. We've got to get really, really comfortable moving from denial into acceptance that there are some things in our lives that need changing. So take out your notes if you don't already have them out. I have to be okay with saying that this is my problem because, number one, I can only fix the problems I'm willing to see. I can only fix the problems I'm willing to see. Write this truth in your notes. Nothing gets fixed in the dark. You should just need to fill that in. Nothing gets fixed in the dark. If we keep things hidden in closets, if we keep the lights low, it's really hard to see what needs to be done. But if we continually live in denial that we actually have any problems, guess what? Those problems aren't going to get fixed. So I ran across a video of a young man who is having a very, very difficult time accepting responsibility and refusing to see his guilt. Go ahead and take a look at this.
You didn't eat anything.
Yeah.
John, look at mommy.
Anything.
Are you telling me the truth?
That.
You didn't have any snacks?
Nope.
Let me see. You don't have any snacks. Open wide, let me see. Really, you didn't have any snacks? John, come here. John, can you explain to me why the sprinkles are empty?
Well, they're not empty.
John, look at me.
They're not empty.
Did you eat those sprinkles?
No, I did not.
You know it's not nice to tell stories and to lie, right? Look at mommy. You're not supposed to lie. Tell me now. Did you eat those sprinkles?
No. I did not eat those sprinkles.
John, You have sprinkles on your face.
No. I did not eat sprinkles. Did not.
John was backing up because I think he knew what was coming next. Now, we can all agree that that is adorable. It's really cute when you see a little 3-year-old, or as much as I appreciate you guys giving me, resetting my clock, you may want to adjust a little bit so that I stay on time, shave off about 5 or 6 minutes off that. We can all agree that it's absolutely adorable, but it's not so cute when, say, they're 13 years old and doing that. Or 23 years old, or 33, or 65, it gets less and less cute when we get older and older, because you see, when you and I were unwilling to accept responsibility and recognize that we have problems that need fixing, it doesn't look like we're simply unaware of those things. It looks like we're actually trying to stay in our guilt, to stay in our problem. It actually looks like we've embraced it. It looks like that we've taken on a love for our unhealthiness. It looks like we have actually grown fond of it. It looks like that we want to keep going back to the sprinkles. It's not cute when we're supposed to be spiritually and emotionally mature people to keep those things in the dark. It's actually toxic and damaging to everything that leads to our highest and best in our marriages, in our finances, in our spiritual health, in our emotional health. Everything that we care about can't move forward when we don't recognize that we have a problem. Listen to what Proverbs 28:13 says. A man who refuses, or a woman who refuses to admit his mistakes, can never be successful. Let me say that again. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. We all call out for second chances. We all want the opportunity to move forward, but it starts with recognizing, number one, we've got problems that have to be fixed in our life. Confessing is difficult. That little boy right there demonstrated the kind of maturity that every kid that age has. It's, I don't want to get in trouble, so I'm just going to keep denying any guilt whatsoever. The problem is that you and I frequently don't grow out of that. We just learn how to be better liars. We just learn to clean up the sprinkles so that nobody finds them. Listen to what Ephesians 5, 12 through 14 says. It's shameful even to talk about what those people do in secret. But the light makes all things easy to see, and everything that is made easy to see can become light. So before we move on into the next point, I want to show you something. Bringing our problems out into the open and being willing to shine light on them changes the nature of the problem and actually turns them from a dark thing that holds us back to an asset that moves us towards our highest and best. In other words, the thing that you think is going to cripple you, the thing that, that problem that you're hiding that you think is going to expose you and people are going to judge you and it's going to hold you back, that very thing brought into the light, God miraculously changes the nature of it and makes it something that works towards your growth, towards your health. Some of the most difficult seasons in my life, I never, ever, ever want to repeat them again. But I'm going to tell you something. They exposed things in me and they brought things into light that needed to be brought into light. And God built from there. God changed me because of those things. Now, secondly is this. I have to be okay with saying that that is my problem because, number two, I have to see my problems through the eyes of others. So write this truth down. Love always tells the truth. Sometimes jerks do too. So one of the most popular verses that you're going to hear quoted ever, and I guarantee you know it, and you probably know it in the King James, judge not, lest ye be judged. It's amazing how many King James scholars we have when it comes to that verse. Judge not, lest ye be judged. It could be a Shakespeare quote because even unbelievers quote that all the time. And here's what that translates to mean when 99% of people are quoting it. It means this. God said, mind your own business. You're not allowed to tell me what's wrong with my life. Mind your own business. You're not allowed to tell me that I'm wrong. The reality is we don't like people to see anything wrong with how we think about things, how we believe about things, how we say things, or how we do things, because the less pushback we get in our lives, the more justified we feel about how we're living our lives. Somebody says, hey, I got to tell you, I'm not sure that's the healthiest perspective. I got to tell you, I'm not sure you're doing the right thing in this area. I got to tell you that that thing is wrong. And we go, who are you? God said, you're not allowed to judge me, you judgy Christian. And we go, oh gosh, God did say that. I've got things in my life. I shouldn't, but I'm just going to shut up. And what we've done is we've conditioned ourselves that none of us will push back on any of us. We don't like pushback. We push back when we get pushback. And then what happens is we start going, I've got it all together. There's literally no pushback in my life. No one's telling me anything that I need to improve on. You can imagine the kind of maturity that comes from that. Bill Watterson, who you might know as the creator of Calvin and Hobbes, says this: it's not denial, I'm just selective about the reality I accept. How many people do you know, and maybe you're included in this category, that we might just only be willing to accept the reality about ourselves that makes us feel good and look good and doesn't cause us to reflect on the challenges and the difficulties and the problems that exist in our life? When we can be myopic and we can just sort of put our blinders on, and when we don't have to listen to the challenges of others, we don't have to see ourselves through the eyes of others, we don't have to recognize there are blind spots in our life, we can kind of move through and not really face any difficulty, any challenges, or really any guilt about how we might be affecting others. We all want to be loved. We all want to be respected. We all want to be admired by our spouse, our kids, our neighbors, our coworkers, our parents, our friends, our church friends, our pastors, our boss, our coworkers. It kills us to think that people might know about us what we know about ourselves. But listen to Proverbs 15:31 through 32. Accepting constructive criticism opens your heart to the path of life, making you right at home among the wise. Refusing constructive criticism shows that you have no interest in improving your life. For revelation, insight only comes as you accept correction and the wisdom that it brings. Listen, the people that love you want your highest and best. The people that love you see you for who you really are and know how good you can be, know your potential. They know that you can be a great father. They know that you can be a great husband. They know that you can be a great wife. They know that you can be a great mother. They know all of your potential. And when they see you failing to meet that potential, they feel compelled to step in, save you from yourself, help identify a blind spot in your life. You have to be willing to let people speak into your life in ways that are uncomfortable. And listen, I'm going to tell you that the people that love you the most are likeliest to be kind, are likeliest to hold back, are likeliest to water down, are likeliest to not tell you things that they need to tell you. And that's when people who don't like you become a great asset in your life. Because the people that don't like you aren't holding back. The people that don't like you, though they might be cruel, though they might be terrible messages, though they might line the message with insult, though they might say it to you in a way that makes you automatically want to push back and refuse the message, I'm telling you this, that people that don't like you, the jerks in your life, often also see you for who you are. They see your character when you're not polished. They see your character when you're not holding back. They see your character when you're being truly yourself at your worst, because you react badly to jerks just like I do. And so they see you. They call you on it. And you go, well, that person's a jerk. They don't know anything about me. And we've refused the message. But I want you to hear this. The people that love you the most, I got to be honest with you, they're holding back on you. You're worse than they're telling you. Right? I mean, they don't want to hurt your feelings, and that's good to have people who love you surrounding you and who are gentle, but I want you to know this, that truth spoken in love is helpful, and truth spoken without love is also helpful, because it's still truth. I used to say it this way: if somebody backs up and dumps a pile of manure on you, it's worth going through the manure if in there is a gold nugget. If you can find a treasure inside of that, if somebody dumped a load of manure, big, smelly, moist cow manure right in your driveway, and said, there is a gold brick in there that's worth $15 million. You'd roll up your sleeve. You wouldn't even change. You go, I don't even care. I'm wearing a suit. I can buy all the suits I want when I get to the gold brick. What if somebody dumps a bunch of insults and hurtful things on you, but inside of there is a truth that can transform your life? Third is this. I have to be okay with saying that this is my problem because I have to be driven by my health instead of my happiness. So write this truth down. Putting my health above my happiness is the mark that I am maturing. Putting my health above my happiness is the mark that I am maturing. So when I was studying for this message, I actually typed into, you know, the Google search bar, right? And as you type into that, it will automatically start generating. It uses that instant algorithm and starts generating all the articles, all the photographs, anything on the web, the hundreds of millions of bits of information that might be related to what you're saying. And when I put this, health versus happiness, Google said, certainly that's not what you mean. We're now showing you all the search criteria related to health and happiness. Google couldn't believe that health and happiness could be at odds with each other. And you know how they believe that? Is because all of the prior search criteria for that was that nobody was putting those two things at odds with each other. Everyone was searching how to find health and happiness. Can I tell you that that little boy understood what happiness felt like? It felt like sprinkles in his mouth. That's happiness. You have your sprinkles. Whatever that is, you have your sprinkles. Here's the problem. John can't live off of sprinkles. He will die from sprinkles. You can't just keep eating sprinkles. You can't eat them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You can't make your diet sprinkles because sprinkles don't lead to health. All that is dyed sugar. Taste wonderful. I love a good sprinkled donut. I love a good sprinkled cupcake. I love a good handful of sprinkles, bonk, right in my mouth. I love sprinkles. Actually, I don't really love sprinkles that much, but if you said, hey, let's go get a bucket of KFC and we're going to put it in the refrigerator all night long and then tomorrow morning we're going to get up and eat that cold fried chicken, I'd say, where do I meet you? When are we doing this? What time are we getting up? Do we have to wear pajamas when we do this? Or can I just wear a bib over my... I love good cold fried chicken. But I want you to hear this. Happiness and health are often at odds with each other. Because happiness is how we move. When we're immature, we only care about being happy. And here's how that happens. Is because we have loving parents who have said things to us like, honey, I don't care what you do. I just want you to be happy. So we've been conditioned since childhood to believe that happiness is our number one priority. We had loving parents who, when we cried and when we were emotionally hurting, wanted to do anything they could to make us happy. And so what we do is we indulge our kids to get them to stop crying and to get them to be happy. Because how many know a happy child's far more enjoyable to be around than an unhappy child? And it's even worse when they're teenagers. And it's even worse when they're your spouse. Right? Because a happy wife is a happy life. Do you understand? Listen. That was such an evil cackle that you just heard. That is wives recognizing how they've messed with our minds so badly. And I want to tell you something. I want Lisa to be happy, but because I love her, I want her to be actually healthy more than happy. I want her to be emotionally healthy. I want her to be spiritually healthy. I want her to be physically and mentally happy. I want her to be relationally healthy. I want her to be healthy because happiness is often the byproduct of health. Health is not the byproduct of happiness. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned in childlike ways, as we all do. But when I became a man, I left childish ways behind. You and I have to care more about our health. Children don't care about their health. That's why you're constantly telling, you can't do that, you'll die. Can't do that, you're going to break something. Can't do that, you're going to end up in the hospital. Can't do that, can't only eat this. You can't, nope, you can't have ice cream for breakfast. You can't. We're constantly teaching our kids that health is more important than their happiness if we're doing it right. That message should not change when we grow up. Health should be our priority. And this is what it looks like when we grow up. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires, listen, of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That is the brutal, ugly death that our selfish, sinful desires deserve because they are set up to kill us. They're set up to overindulge every desire that we want to make us happy, but that will ultimately lead to our physical and spiritual and emotional death. Since we are living by the Spirit, as a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit takes home in you, takes residence in you to lead you, to help you intercede and pray to God, to guide you, to challenge you and convict you. So the Bible says, since we're living in the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Maturity in health is not getting your way all the time, but rather getting the way of the God who created you for your highest and best life. You see, we often take the role in our children's lives as the ones who intervene and say, I know what's best for you. Well, sometimes that's true and sometimes that's not. We think we know what's best and we try our very hardest to know what's best and we lovingly want to know what's best for our kids. I don't doubt for a second that all of us as parents genuinely want what's best for our kids. The problem is we're just people. So we think we know what's best. God, however, knows absolutely what's best. The Holy Spirit in this very moment knows the thing you need to do to fix the problem in your life that's holding you back from God's promised highest and best for your life. The destiny and the purpose God's called you to live. The Holy Spirit knows how to lead you there. Holy Spirit knows what you need to say in the most challenging, difficult conversations that you're going to have. Holy Spirit knows how to pray with you and for you when you run out of words and you don't know what to pray next. You see, God created you for greatness, and every time you and I deny that there's a problem in our life that's weighing us down, that's holding us back, that's ensnared us, that's tangled us up, it's just one more day we spend in mediocrity. It's one more day we spend in toxicity. It's one more day we spend being held back from the promises and the purposes of God in our life. God has great things for you. But it starts with recognizing the not great things in your life that need to be fixed, gotten rid of, repaired, repented of, so that you can move on. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Let me ask this first. If you would say, I don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not a follower of Christ. And I'll be really honest with you, I'm a little scared and confused. I don't know what I need to do or have to do to make that relationship happen. I want you to hear me. I've got great news for you because right where you're sitting, God already knows everything about you, things you don't even know about yourself, things that your neighbors don't know, that your family doesn't know, that your spouse doesn't know, that your kids don't know, the things you would likely be most ashamed of. And I want you to hear this. He desperately, passionately loves you and wants to begin a relationship with you right now. He paid the ultimate price by sending his son, Jesus Christ, who was guiltless, to take on your guilt and my guilt so that you could stand in a right relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? And you don't have to come down here and high-five me. You don't have to go through some class or some ritual. Right where you're sitting, you can just say yes in your heart. I want to begin this relationship with him today. I would ask you to do just something as a physical gesture. There's no magic in it, and there's no biblical mandate to do it. This is just a way of, almost like when we stand in front of a crowd of people and commit ourselves to our spouse, we physically gesture we're going to do it. Right where you're at, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, yeah, that's me. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus today. No other shoe's going to drop. There's no setup. I'm not calling you up or out. Just between you and I in this moment, you'd say, yeah, that's me. Would you just slip your hand up, and then you can put it right back down? Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. Maybe you don't know me and you don't know if you can trust me, but I want you to know that you're safe. Can we all pray this together out loud, as if every single person raised their hand, with those three or four people that just raised their hand? Christ Jesus, I believe in you and I want a relationship with you. So I lay all of my mistakes, all of my failures, all of my sin right at your feet. I want to walk away from it all. I want to live in your forgiveness. And from this day forward, whenever anything comes that holds me back from your purposes and your promises, I want to bring them into the light. I want to get them behind me. And I want to live the life that you created for me. In Jesus' name. Now, with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, you'd say, I have some things that God has been, even as we've been sitting here, has been bringing to my mind that I know need to be dealt with. Maybe it's a relationship. It's toxic. It's a friendship, or maybe you're in a dating relationship. Maybe there's a toxic relationship with a family member that just needs to be healed, and you've got some work that you need to do and you need to bring it into the light. Maybe there's an addiction issue. Maybe there's something else happening. I don't want to go too deep into the weeds, because I don't want you to think those are the only things. God has already brought some stuff to your mind and to your heart, and you know that you need to deal with those things. I'm not going to ask you to tell me or anyone necessarily in this room, but you know what you need to do next. The Bible says you have to confess and forsake them, and that's how you become successful. And so you know there's some things that need to start happening. You need to start talking about those problems. You need to talk to the right people and have healthy people help you move towards health. Maybe you've gotten trapped into this mindset of, my happiness is all that really matters, and you started making some bad decisions that have made you happier, but you know they haven't made you healthier. If either of those things sort of describes where you might be at right now, would you just slip a hand up and we're all going to pray together? Yeah, yeah. I know it's tough. Those are tough things to sort of recognize. I pray over every single person that raised their hand, and I pray especially for those who didn't but wanted to. Whether it was pride or fear, reluctance, denial that made them keep their hand down, you're working in their heart right now. You're stirring something in them. They're not going to be able to walk away from today any longer in denial. They're going to have to start addressing those things. And we need your help to do it. We cannot do those things alone. That's why you said you have provided for us the very presence of the Holy Spirit himself. God himself in us to guide us, convict us, lead us, coach us, draw us to you, to the highest and best purposes and promises that you've put in our lives. You have littered our path with your plan. Now lead us into it. Let us begin to do the difficult things it takes to move towards our success. We believe for it. We receive it as if it's already happened, thanking you now for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.